Good evening, everybody. Glad to see all of you. I don't know if I made enough worksheets. Did you get a worksheet? If you want one, John's got some. You'll pass them out. We are beginning tonight a study on the two letters, Philippians and Colossians. Paul got the church started in Philippi, but he didn't even lay eyes on the church at Colossae. So two different situations, but the letters are about the same size and they're put together. Anyway, we will where's the best place to start a study on Philippians and Colossians but the book of Acts? So let's go to Acts chapter 15. And I have a question I want to ask, and I'm not sure I'm going to like the answer either way, but I'll like it a little better one way than the other. How many of you remember going through this material 3 years ago? Phil says he doesn't. I'm not seeing any hands. Anybody not willing to admit, I don't know. So I'm not sure if I'm glad for that. I thought something 3 years ago, nobody remembers it. On the other hand, that means I can teach the same stuff and it'll be brand new. So Bobby says I can't remember yesterday, so. Well, I'm at church now, so yesterday must have been Tuesday. That's kind of the way I have to think. Like that grandpa? That grandpa. I am a grandpa. Groundhog? My mom used to say, I've had sufficient. Said, you see, you went fishing? Said, no, I've had plenty. Said, oh, you caught 20. That's one of those things I've heard several times. So I'll pass it on you, and you can repeat it several times. We're going to need, because you're in the class too, 7 readers tonight. We've got several texts of Scripture, and the last one, I broke it up into 3 parts, so it wouldn't be too long for one person to read. But we're in Acts chapter 15. What we're going to do is we're going to read about Paul's second missionary journey, which is where he was when he established the church in Philippi. And then we're going to read about how the church was established in Philippi in chapter 16 of the book of Acts. So that's what we're looking at. If you're wondering what we're doing in Acts, that's what this is all about. And it's an excellent thing to do, to go to Acts and see where churches are established. I remember, got to make a point years ago, and I know we're always talking about baptism, but somebody, I say that like that's a bad thing. That's not a bad thing at all. You know, that's the only thing that Jesus ever said to do in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It takes a lot of authority to baptize somebody in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. At any rate, they were making the point, well, in Ephesians, Paul doesn't hardly talk about baptism at all. So we'll go to Acts. The church got started through baptism. The guys that were already baptized, they'd been baptized in John's baptism. And he said, well, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. So the church at Ephesus knew all about baptism before you even got to the letter. So there's an excellent thing to do to go back to Acts and see what Luke wrote about the establishment of congregations. And so we're looking at a congregation. By the way, when you start reading Philippians, he says, to the church at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Doesn't that sound like a pretty mature congregation? They've got men who are qualified, capable of serving as bishops, as overseers, and as deacons. But we're starting in Acts 16 with a lady who sells purple and a jailer. That's all we're starting with in Acts 16. So let's go ahead and get to it. All right, I need a reader for Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 41. Who'd like to? Oh, there's a hand in the back. Matt's going to get us started. And then Ryan, you're next with a number 2 there.
Word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
Thank you, Matt. All right, let's take a look at these blanks and see if we can get these filled in. And the first one is not in the text itself, but it is, this is where the record of Paul's blank missionary journey begins. Second missionary journey. After a sharp blank with Barnabas over John Mark, a sharp disagreement. Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus, while Paul took Silas, S-I-L-A-S, and went through Syria and Cilicia. When I think about the providence of God, I think about this situation right here, because here are two godly men, highly spoken of in Scripture. We've got Paul, the apostle of Jesus, chosen out of due time, writes half of the New Testament. Then we've got Barnabas. What is Barnabas' nickname? That's Boanerges, the sons of John and James. Yeah, I can't even say it now. James and John, the apostles, sons of thunder. Son of encouragement. I'm reading his lips, see. Son of encouragement. That's how Barnabas is known. So we've got these two very godly men having a sharp disagreement. Which one of them is wrong? That's a trick question. There's no basis for saying one is right or one is wrong. They disagreed about a circumstance that was going on, and there's no black and white answer to which one did the right thing. But it looks to me, in the outcome of it, and this is where providence comes in, both of them did the right thing. Paul said, okay, I'm not going to withdraw fellowship from you. I'm not going to write you up in some paper somewhere. I'm just going to take Silas and we're going to go do this. And Barnabas said, well, I'll take my nephew. That's who he is. John Mark, his nephew. And he went and did another work. So we've got two missionary journeys, essentially, out of a disagreement. I'm not saying that's the way it needs to be, but I'm saying that's the way God does. Somewhere I read God works all things for the good to those who love the Lord. Something like that. You might find that somewhere. Preston?
When the church was persecuted, all that did was just spread the gospel. So even in those instances, God's going to move forward.
Right, exactly. Just like you said through Isaiah, my word will accomplish what I sent it out to do. It doesn't matter who stands in front of it or who tries to pull it back. His word is going to accomplish what he sends it out to do. And this is the kingdom being established through plain old regular men, just like you and me. Don?
You know, everywhere else, there was a lot of good people that did the wrong thing. God pointed that out. And it just seems to me Paul did the wrong thing right here. God maybe worked it out. But it was like him writing him off, you're useless for any more work forever, and I'm not taking it. And he didn't tell Barnabas to take him.
Right.
He just said, hey, we're not taking him. And if Barnabas would have went and said, okay, we're going to Paul, he would have thrown him to the side. And so that wasn't his decision. His decision is he's not going.
Right.
And Barnabas is the one that said, well, I think you're wrong, and I think he's useful, and we're going somewhere, and if you won't go with us, if we can't go with you, then we'll just go here. Now, I think Paul was wrong.
Right. But on the other hand,
it worked out. God causes all things to work together for good.
Absolutely. Yeah. Even when we're working against it.
He called Peter out, and he was wrong about some things. I mean, David was wrong about some things. I mean, there isn't anybody who's wrong about some things. And I haven't seen anything wrong about Paul, so I'm finding something right here.
There you go. You finally found something. Maybe this was his thorn in the flesh. He keeps thinking about what he did to John Mark. But, now, I don't know, but when you're in a leadership position, which is where Paul was, I don't know, when John Mark turned back, did he have to pay for his return ticket out of the funds that the church had provided for this trip in the first place? I don't know the details about that. But when you're in leadership, you find out that there are more details to certain kinds of situations like this than most everybody else would ever realize or even think about. And so maybe it was something like that. And maybe he felt the burden of responsibility for this trip. This has to go well. The church is sending us to do this, and I don't feel comfortable taking somebody with us who has previously abandoned us. And maybe, I'm not trying to justify anything. I'm just saying that when you start thinking about it, there's all kinds of ways you could look at this and all kinds of possibilities that we may not know about. This is why I like the Bible. Well, one of the reasons why I like the Bible. Eternal life is kind of a big deal. But God doesn't take the time to tell us every detail. How big would the book be if he did? He just says, this is what you need to know. They had a sharp disagreement. I'm not even going to tell you which one I think was wrong, if either one of them was wrong. I'm just going to tell you this is what happened. You figure it out for yourself as you live your life, as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So here are two godly men, have a disagreement. It turns out that we've got two trips going to preach the gospel instead of one. That's all in the hands of God. But this is just what happened. Luke is laying down a history of what happened. And remember, he's doing this through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Holy Spirit said, this is all you need to write about that, Luke. Put it down. We're going to move on.
Anyway, we're all offering a supposition. What we think about it, I'm not sure that's necessary. I'm not even sure it's wise. Because it did end up to be a good thing.
The thing about this kind of speculation is you can take it far enough that it makes you think about things that you might not have thought about before, which could be important things to think about, to broaden your horizon. But the problem we have is when we read something like this and we think, well, this is what I think happened, so automatically that's the way it happened, because I think that's the way it happened. And I have to guard myself against that. I remember I used to read... I'm not trying to paint everybody with the same brush, but I read a lot of this back in the 70s. Guys who would write about premillennial teachings, they would start on page one and they would say, suppose this happened, da-da-da-da, and then you get to page five. And they start talking about their supposition now as though it is fact. It's not, well, remember that supposition I had? No, now it's fact. This is the way it was. Remember we talked about this back, this is the way it is. Wait a minute, I thought that was a supposition. Not anymore.
But that's one reason why when religious movies started coming out, like Ten Commandments and all of that, my mother would not allow us to go because people put their touch on it.
Right.
They didn't just follow the Bible.
And you can't help but do that. And why was Moses in the desert? Did Pharaoh throw him out in the desert, or did Moses flee Pharaoh? Well, if you've watched the movie, you might be confused about that. Was Pharaoh jealous over Moses' love affair with Mrs. Pharaoh? Now, I'm not knocking the movie The Ten Commandments. One of the things that movie does is it shows the biblical story as they present it with great grandeur and reverence. But it's missing a few details. And I overheard something, or I didn't overhear. I read this. Somebody was in a Bible class, and they were talking about Jesus and Nicodemus. And they were asking about when Nicodemus tried to cast the demons out of Mary Magdalene. And he said, what? What are you talking about? Jesus casting demons out of Mary Magdalene. Well, where'd that come from? That came from the popular series, The Chosen, because that's how The Chosen presents it. Nicodemus was a good man who tried to cast the demons out of Mary Magdalene, and he couldn't do it, so Jesus got it done, and now that's why he's putting his faith in Jesus. It's not in there. Now, would that cause somebody to lose their soul? Well, the bottom line is, get back to the book. I would long for the time when people don't need to see it on TV because we already got it in our hearts and in our minds. And I don't mean to knock the influence of the things that come out of Hollywood that are good and intended for good, but the bottom line is, you need to read the book. And all of our speculations need to come based on the book. Have I gone down that rabbit hole far enough? All right. Oh, one more rabbit hole.
Just say it's not important, but you got separated on non-doctrinal grounds. and that's not good. If this congregation separated on a non-doctrinal issue, then it all worked out because the gospel got preached in two different places. Yeah, that's still not going to be good for somebody. You know, separation on non. Now there are reasons for separating over doctrinal grounds. Galatians 1:8, 2 Timothy. There are reasons to separate in the Bible. People aren't on doctrinal terms, but Paul separated on a non-doctrinal term on just a sharp disagreement because he just didn't think he was going to be useful. In fact, we got other doctrine to forgive 70 times 7, and I just don't think he did that here. And I think the reason it's important is for us to watch out. Yes, it can work out, but it's not necessarily a good thing for us to separate over non-doctrinal issues.
Right.
Opinions.
And there's no indication that they withdrew fellowship from each other, anything like that. It didn't seem to be that deep. It was just, I don't think so. Once you go this way, I'll go this way, and you go that way. Well, here's another behind-the-scenes thing. Here's a young man who's going to be let off the hook, but all of a sudden, oh, he's not let off the hook. This is how you behaved before, and there's a price to be paid for that, and here it is. Paul's going to go that way. Your uncle's going to take you and go this way. Maybe this was a learning experience that the Holy Spirit needed, he needed. I don't know. I don't know the answer to any of these things. I do know that later on, what does Paul say about John Mark? He will write about him. And send John Mark. He is valuable to me. So things change. And if Paul had any repenting to do, he evidently did it. But this is the way it works in the kingdom. We have disagreements. We have fusses. We go our separate ways in one way or another. Maybe not that we're not going to meet with each other or worship with each other. But you know what I'm saying, I hope. Right.
Could
you mean John Mark needed an encourager?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, maybe that was it. Maybe this wasn't about, well, y'all figure it out. Y'all figure it out. I'm just a teacher. So, and I don't know all this stuff. I look at it and I think, well, what happened there? What's this all about? That's a lot of fun about studying the Bible is that you don't have all the answers. And you got to think about things. And you also have to know to be very careful with your conclusions because it's easier to eat your words if they are few and sweet. And so if you have to come back and eat anything that you say that might be inaccurate, make sure you haven't tried to push it too hard. All right. Right. Make it as simple as you can.
I've shot that crow and I've had to eat it. It ain't no fun.
Little bits of lead pellets in there from the number six shot to pro.
Screws up. Well, give them another chance.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Maybe that's what that's in there for, so that we'll read it and say, hey, yeah, but later on he's going to say he's a valuable kid. So there's any number of options. Ryan, we're at chapter 16, verses 1 through 3.
Paul came also to Derbe in Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek.
All right, thank you. Paul and Silas came to blank and blank. It's right there in the text, Derbe and Lystra. The main product of Derbe was hats. The main product of Lystra was mouthwash. So you work that out for yourself. And they met who? Timothy. This is where they meet Timothy, who was well spoken of by the brethren there and in Iconium. Timothy's mother was blank, Jewish, but his father was a Greek. So Paul had Timothy circumcised to prevent any barriers in ministering to Jews. That's a commitment on both their parts. For Paul to say, I'm going to have to ask this of you, and for Timothy to say, that works for me. This is a young man committed to the work. And Paul is also committed to the work, so it's all good.
In that, if I don't lose my train of thought here.
Help him, Nisi, what was he thinking?
On other times, sorry, did I jump the gun?
No, go ahead, you're doing okay.
Paul in the past has said that, oh my gosh.
I'm all things to all people.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of, that the
Jew
he'd become... To the Romans, he'd become a Roman. To the Jews, he'd become a Jew. In all things, as long as he was advancing the gospel. Okay. So on the one hand, you have that thought. And then on the other, and he condemned, was it Peter, for acting differently around the Jews than he should have, you know, and Gentiles. And different around the Jews than he did with the Gentiles.
Right.
And yet, in this spot, he to avoid dissatisfaction among the Jewish community, he had him circumcised, which doesn't fit with that, in my opinion. But it's understandable too, with his trying to be all things to advance the gospel.
Well, I kind of see it as matching what he said earlier, because he's asking Timothy to become like a Jew around the Jews,
mm-hmm.
to win the Jews over, you know, to be, so he's asking of Timothy what he would do himself if he needed to, because Paul became like others so that he could minister to others, right?
Yes.
So he's asking that of Timothy here.
Where did Paul always go when he came into a new town? He went to the synagogue. And if he's got Timothy in tow, he's going to be taking Timothy with him into the synagogue. What could be a barrier to reaching the Jews in the synagogue? But this issue with Timothy having a Gentile father, Jewish mother, yes, but a Gentile father. And yet there may be no question at all if he's circumcised. So this was an appropriate thing to do. And as Preston mentioned, become all things to all people. When you're in the presence of people who don't eat meat, don't eat meat if that offends them. When you're a vegan and you're over my house, you're going to have a piece of steak. Wait a minute. Is that the way that works? I don't know. Whatever. Yes. Yeah. No, you know better than that. It's just, try not to be offensive. Sometimes the truth is offensive and you can't back off on the truth, but don't be offensive unnecessarily. And where you need to open a door, open a door. Question is about who? With regard to salvation, circumcision has nothing to do with it. As a matter of fact, when Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, he says, if you go back to circumcision, in other words, if you're going to practice circumcision as part of what you need to do for your salvation, then you're fallen from grace. I think it's Galatians chapter 5. But in that context, he's talking about circumcision being something you do to become saved or to keep your relationship with God as being what it ought to be. And that's, where are we here? What's that?
5:6.
Yes, chapter 5 of Galatians. What did I say? Did I say whatever I said? It's chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. This is where you have to look at everything in context, because in this context, he's talking about the observance of circumcision in order for you to be saved in the eyes of God. And Paul is saying that has nothing to do with it. And if you look at that as part of your salvation, you're falling from grace because you don't know what the gospel is all about. But with regard to going among the Jews to preach the gospel, it is, what's the word I'm looking for here? It's advantageous. There's another word. It makes sense. It's apropos. There's another word, pragmatic. It's what?
Courtesy.
But in other words, here's a barrier. For example, was it, remember they had a school shooting in Colorado and those guys wore those long slickers? Those long overcoats? And so, what would you think of some kid that wore one of those to their school the next day? I'd get a couple of friends, take that kid out in the back alley, and we'd talk about Jesus. Yeah, no, I'm. But you see what I'm talking about. That would be a... What's that?
He's not even going to get in the door to save some of
them. Right.
There'll be those in that synagogue that said, you're not even getting in this door.
Right.
You're not going to say anything to us.
Now, as far as your question about a few chapters back, in Acts chapter 11 and chapter 15, we started in chapter 15, but there were two meetings to talk about the Gentiles coming into the church. And the first one is in chapter 11 of Acts. There's a controversy because in chapter 10, Cornelius and his household were converted, and they're the first Gentiles to come into the church. By the way, what is Lydia? What is the jailer? They're Gentiles. When Paul came into Philippi, he didn't go to the synagogue. He went to the riverbank, and there were some women gathered, and she was converted from among the Gentiles. That had already started in chapter 10. But so they had that first meeting there in chapter 11, but in chapter 15, they got more detailed about what these Gentiles should do. Verse 19 of chapter 15. This is just before where we started tonight. Therefore, it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. And so they put that in a letter, and they sent it around to the churches, which is what Paul has taken around as we're starting this missionary journey anyway. But the point is, they said, you know, if we don't tell these Gentiles to observe a few things, they're going to become odious in our Jewish brothers' eyes real fast. So let's tell them to do these things. Did you notice circumcision is not in there. They didn't say make them all be circumcised. They just said make them avoid fornication, contamination, anything contaminated by idols, from what's strangled, and from blood. So those were things that were included in the old law and could easily be observed. And the reason for that is not so that they could be right with God. It's so that they wouldn't be offensive to Jewish people, because they're still trying to reach the Jews with the gospel, just like they're trying to reach Gentiles. And so now that the Gentiles have come in, don't tell the Gentiles that they can behave any way they want to and make it difficult for us to convert more Jews to Jesus as the Messiah. So is any of this making any sense at all? Okay, good.
Them not being circumcised is offensive to them.
Right. I mean, in Timothy's case, yeah. But he's not going to put the obligation of circumcision on all Gentiles. He's just saying, well, now, you're going with me. When you see... Yeah. When you see pictures of our Navy SEALs in combat, what do they look like facial hair-wise? Most of them have beards, they have hair. That is not Air Force Regulation 3510. That's not high and tight. Why do they do that? They do that so they can blend in when they go into the cultures where they have to go and serve, where they have missions to do. So this is the kind of thing that Paul is having Timothy to do. You need to be circumcised so you don't become an offense to the people we're trying to reach with the gospel who are Jewish. So. Yes.
So I think that's where he, you know, comes down to, it doesn't matter.
Right.
Yeah, at all. It's what you're doing. Yeah.
But when you're trying to reach people who believe it matters, yeah, then we're going to...
His salvation, it didn't matter.
Right. If we were going to go door to door in our neighborhood, which is not a bad idea... Would we start out with 18, 19-year-olds wearing white shirts and skinny ties riding bicycles? What would be a reason not to do that? Because they would think they were Mormons. Now you got to give them credit. They reach out with what they believe is the truth. But that just hope makes the point. Yes? Carrie.
Well, 15 is a different audience. 15 from what I understand, it seems that 15... They're talking about amongst the church, amongst the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Don't pressure the Gentile Christians to be circumcised, but do these other things so y'all can live in better harmony with each other. But then in 16, it's like what we're talking about now, the unsaved, those Jewish Jews. Not mm-hmm. the Jewish Christians, but those that don't believe in Christ yet. So this is a special mission, you know, and it's two different... Two totally different audiences or groups that we're talking. At least that's why I'm understanding it.
It is.
Which is why you can say it one way in 15, and then have Timothy do something different in 16 because it's apples and oranges.
Right. And we're talking about something that I don't know if we could really understand because it was not only a religious teaching, but it's been a religious teaching for 1,500 years. It's become part of the culture. It's an expectation. It's an assumption. And so it has to be paid attention to, but not for the purpose of salvation. It has to be paid attention to for the purpose of getting through doors that would otherwise be closed. Brother Leatherwood.
Well, I was just saying, I lose track a little bit, but Paul was the ultimate know your audience.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, everywhere he went, and that's what it was. It's know your audience, and that's exactly what he's doing here.
Exactly.
He knows his audience.
He does. Other hands? Did I see others? What's that?
It's a similar reason why Paul kept that Nazarite vow. You know, he cut his hair because I'd have to go back and restate.
I'd have to go back and look at that again, too, because I'm not sure if that was a personal thing or something that he had done. But that's a good research question. Y'all come back next week and talk about Paul's Nazarite vow. Well, that was a different situation.
Yes, yes. That's how the Jews took it. If it just they thought he brought a Greek in, it was not circumcised.
Well, anyway, we'll talk about that again, but I think we're talking about two different situations there.
No, I'm just saying that corroborates why it was necessary. two.
Oh, okay.
Someone,
all right.
Right.
And secular sources tell us that to aggravate the Jews, Gentiles would be walking past the temple, and wherever they could, they'd have an old chicken bone in their pocket, and they'd just fling it over when nobody was looking. Just for meanness, just for spite, because if you were Jewish and touched a dead thing, you were unclean and you'd have to leave the temple. Those kinds of things went on. You know, that's the way people are all over the place. They're just... rednecks are nothing new. It's just the truth.
I experienced it firsthand in Montreal. I mean, I met three Jewish ladies, a grandmother, a mother, and the mother's daughter, who was about to be married, and they were coming to look at a condo to buy. And I was meeting them for the first time, and I went to shake hands, and the grandmother wouldn't shake my hand. None of them would, and I said, oh, it's okay, my hand sanitizer is kosher. And the grandmother, you know, stern face, the mom was like, whatever, and the daughter busted out laughing. So it kind of shows how, you know, with generations it's softening, but like the older generations are still, you know, you're not unclean. You shouldn't shake my hand. You know?
Yeah. So, got to pay attention. Did I just hear a bell? All right. So who can read really fast? I need a fast reader for the... We'll go ahead and read this next section. We'll probably come back to it, but we'll do some of it. Who wants to read? Anybody? All right, Janie.
As they went on their way to the city, they delivered to them from servants the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Very well, thank you. Luke records that Paul's entourage continued their journey, strengthening the churches and delivering the blanks decided on by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. The word would be decrees, the decrees. That's what we just read about in chapter 15. Those four things, things strangled, blood, fornication, things that have to do with idols. Those are the decrees. Regarding blanks coming into the kingdom, Gentiles coming into the kingdom, the blank had forbidden them to preach in Asia. The Holy Spirit had forbidden them to preach in Asia at this point. Isn't that interesting? Just to think about that. The Holy Spirit says, don't preach in Asia just yet. I thought we were supposed to preach the gospel everywhere. Well, yes, unless the Holy Spirit tells you not to. Does that sound like a dad thing? But Dad, you said, shut up, do what I tell you. The Holy Spirit had forbidden them to preach in Asia at this point, and the spirit of blank, Jesus, also restrained them from going into Bithynia. And then Luke doesn't say anything about that. It's like, what? The Holy Spirit's talking to him at this point, and Jesus is talking to him at this point, and you're not going to elaborate on that? No, because the Holy Spirit said, you don't need to elaborate on that. Just tell him. I told him here what to do. Jesus told him there what to do. That's all they need to know as they read this. They came to Troas, and while there, Paul was given a blank, a vision of a Macedonian man asking them to come there and help. Troas is also the point at which Luke begins to use the pronoun we, apparently having joined the group there. You see back up in verse 7. So the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus, did not permit them. And then you get down to verse 10 and when we saw the vision, or when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. So there's the distinction there. All right, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll talk about this next week. And maybe we'll get through this worksheet. Lord, love you.